Here to worship and study with us. We'll be once again in the book of John this morning, looking at John chapter 17, verses 9 to 19. Last week we looked at Christ's prayer for his finish. This is part of Christ's high priestly prayer, his prayer of intercession, but last week he was mostly the focus, looking at his finish upon the cross, and of course that applies greatly to us, what he accomplished there for us. But today he gets really focused on his intercession for the 12, or rather the 11, and those of us who will come after. So today it is Christ's prayer for his followers. And those of you that have had children, you know that the care of your children is a constant consideration. If you're going to go on a trip of any nature, well, who's going to watch the kids? That's a key concern of many wills. If something happens, what's going to happen? Who's going to care for the children? Well, here as Christ nears death, that is what is on his mind. His children, if you will, his followers, what's going to happen to them when they are not, he's not there personally to care for them as he once was. So here he is making his request to the Father for the care of his followers, and we know that the Father will answer his prayer, and we can take great encouragement and learn things from this. So let's look together at John chapter 17, verses 9 to 19. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? John 17, starting in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care for us. We thank you that we are Christ's and that we are yours. We thank you for your caring hand over us. Now, Lord, I pray in this time that you would guide my words by your Spirit. Have me avoid anything you would have not said, and make sure I say everything that needs to be said, Lord. And please take it to our hearts by your Spirit as only you can. We ask your blessing upon it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So today we see what Christ desires for us, and that is going to be that we are secured by the Father, that we are strengthened by the Father, and that we are sanctified by the Father. Primarily here, as we look, Christ is thinking of the 11, his 11 faithful disciples first and foremost, but as we're going to get to next week, in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. If you know Christ as your Savior, that's you and that's me today. So this prayer can be good for you today. This prayer is the peace. It is our peace while we are here on earth. It is the Father keeping us, both keeping us spiritually, keeping our salvation secure, and also keeping a hedge about us on this earth, that nothing touches us without His permission. However, as we'll get to at the end, we have some work to do while we are here on the earth. We are called to be separate from the world system unto God, being a servant and being a witness to them for Him. So first this morning, in verses 9 to 12, we see that we are secured by the Father. Verse 9, Christ says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Christ's prayer here gets explicitly intercessory. His focus is no longer upon himself. It is totally on his followers, and it will basically remain like that for the rest of the chapter, for the rest of the prayer. The 11 are his. Like all believers, the 11 were his emissaries. They are Christ's representatives. Just as Christ was the representative of the Father to the world, they are Christ's representatives to the world now that he is gone, as we looked last week. And so he desires the best for us. He wants us protected. He wants us joyful. He wants us sanctified. He wants us focused. When he says, I pray for them, literally, he says, I make a request concerning them. This is an urgent desire from Christ on behalf of those who will follow him. And think about the 11 as they stand there with him. Christ knows the future. As he looks in their faces, he knows that when he is arrested, these 11 will flee. He can look in the face of Peter, who will deny him 3 times that very night, and yet he asks the Father's care and protection for them. Friend, when you stumble, Christ doesn't stop loving you. Christ doesn't stop caring about you. The Father doesn't stop caring about you. Yes, we need to repent and turn and get those things right, but you are not beyond the Father's love. You're not out of Christ's mind. You're not out of his care. Just as the frail and soon to stumble disciples were in his care, so are you. Christ makes clear, though, he is not making this request on behalf of the world. No matter how moral and righteous the world may seem, or individuals of the world, this prayer is not for them. And no matter how frail and stumbling as a believer we may be, it is meant for us. Because what makes all the difference is the blood of Christ and our faith to receive its benefits. The world is no longer his focus. Christ has spent 3 years preaching to the world, telling them who he is, telling them of their need of a Savior. But make no mistake by this verse, Christ loved the world. In God's view, it's not haves and have-nots of these I love and these I don't care about it and it's too bad. For God so loved the world, for Christ died for the world. Christ died for each and every one, so no doubt he loves the world. He died for them, but in order to be the beneficiary of his intercession, they must be his children. They must be under the blood. They must be converted. In the same way that for us to have access in prayer to the Father, we must be saved. We must be under the blood of Christ. So the believers are his focus here. He's praying the Father's care for believers. As we're going to look, he's praying our glorification. He's praying our protection. He's praying our sanctification. And he does this and he cares because we are his. We have been given to him by the Father. But notice what he adds at the end of that verse, for they are thine. The Father doesn't need to be pleaded with and begged to care for us. The Father wants to do this because we are not only Christ, we are also the Father. He has a special interest in them and in us because we are his. So Christ intercedes here on our behalf. And if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, looking at the intercession of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. There we see, and this is describing Christ in his now eternal priestly duties. But this man, that is Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That's verse 24, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Christ is forever, during this age, on the right hand of the Father. The Aaronic priests, they died and they had to get somebody new in. We don't need a new high priest. Christ is always there, always on the right hand of the Father, continually making intercession for us. We don't need to worry about losing our salvation, stumbling, or Satan winning because Christ is always there advocating for us, saying, this is my child before the Father. We don't have to worry at the end. The Father says, I don't know. I don't think your name doesn't ring a bell. If you know Christ as Savior, your name is always brought before the Father by Christ. So yes, Christ is interceding for us here almost 2,000 years ago in John 17, but he is interceding before the throne even now. But remember, Christ's intercession is comparable to our coming. As we looked last week, or a couple weeks ago rather, Christ said, I say not that I pray to the Father for you. He was telling his disciples, you all, and it's good for us too, we have direct access to the Father. We don't need to go through Christ for our prayers, but we pray in His name. But in addition to our coming, Christ is our advocate, saying, yes, this is one of my children before the Father. Yes, Father, heed their prayers. So He is ever advocating for us. We are God's. And of course, Christ's view is future here. He's looking at the church. But God has another people, we are His heavenly people. God has an earthly people as well, and that is the nation of Israel. And we've been studying a lot about that, the covenant there of Abraham in Sunday evening, looking at Genesis. But that is an everlasting covenant to Aaron, to Abraham's physical seed. So yes, as Gentiles, we can become God's people, but we are not in place of Israel. And that's just why, why as a church we believe it's so important to make known that we stand with Israel, because we can't cast aside God's earthly people and think that God's heavenly people should be kept forever. If God's covenant to us is good forever, then His covenant to the national people of Israel must be good forever. So they should certainly be in our prayers, and we should stand with them, knowing that they are, by and large, unsaved. We should be seeking, first and foremost, their salvation, and then also God's physical blessing upon them. So, we are God's. And in the same way, we can look at the history of Israel. Time and again, you'd think they were down for the count, and God has come and rescued them. If we are His, He does the same for us. The church will not be beaten. We as believers have great joy and great hope. Christ goes on in verse 10, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." The mine Christ is talking about, it is believers. It is possessive. We belong to Christ. And as free Americans, that might bristle us a little bit. I'm my own man. I'm my free person. I don't belong to anybody. But as Roman tells us, we are either a slave to sin or a slave to God. So we have to admit our slavery and submit ourselves to Christ, but then we are His and the Father's. But as Romans tells us, what blessing comes from that? When we are slaves to sin, we have nothing, no fruit. As servants to God, we have eternal life. The Father, it says, all thine are mine. The Father has given all believers to Christ. All believers of the church age, but remember, Christ is going to rule and reign over regathered Israel in the millennium. So all of the fathers are under Christ. And likewise, all of Christ, everybody who believe in Christ is the Father. This matter of election, we'll talk about a little bit more, that has never been a gate that barred anybody from Christ and from eternal life. Anybody who would come to Christ has had an open door and has been able to come to Christ and receive salvation. And just balancing these two, this idea of well, they're God's and He's known them forever, but yet we have the will and we have to believe. Let's look at John chapter 6. And we often look at John 6:44, talking about how the Father must draw us. But I want to look a little bit before that at John 6, verses 35 and 40. 35-40. John 6:35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which hath seen the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This balancing of God's election and our responsibility to believe, Peter tells us that the election of God can't be separated from His foreknowledge. He knows, in verse 35, those that hunger and thirst and believe. But the idea of election is much misused. The focus there, when it's talked about in Scripture, is always to give encouragement to the believer. It's never to say that there's a gate and some are going to get saved and some aren't allowed to get saved. When it talks about God's elect, it's always speaking specifically to those who are in the church that you are something special to God and He's not going to lose you. The purpose of God in his having of a people is that he gave them to Christ that they may never be lost. So this is what Christ is talking about here. He says, Father, you give them to me, and I give them to you. It's back what we talked about earlier in John. We're in Christ's hands, we're in the Father's hands, and we will in no wise be lost or cast out. We cannot lose our salvation. So the emphasis is always on our comfort and on our security in Christ. Christ is glorified. We are his, and he is glorified in us. Yes, we talked last week about how Christ is glorified. Even if we keep our mouths shut, Christ is glorified by what he did on the cross and rising from the dead. But in the world today, our praise and our witness, our words and deeds for him glorify him before the world. And this is our purpose. He is glorified by our obedience to him. And he talked about this different time in the last few chapters. If we look back at John 14:13, Christ says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." When our prayers are answered, the Father and the Son are glorified. So we should ask in God's will in Christ's name. John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." When we abide in Christ and he works in us and bear fruit, he and the Father are glorified. John 16:14, "He," that is the Father, the Spirit, "shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you." When we yield to the Spirit and learn from the Spirit, we are glorifying Christ. So as we live for the Lord today, we are bringing glory to the Son and the Father, and this is our purpose. Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep thine own name, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Jesus is speaking in the present tense here, "And now I am no more in the world." He is, within hours of the cross, he is on an irrevocable course here. So he is as good as out of the world at this point. He is as good as with the Father in heaven. He's about to be separated from his disciples. He will no longer be physically there to protect them. Think in the earthly ministry. When the ire of the high priest came and others, who was the focus? It wasn't the disciples. Christ was always there. He took the brunt of it. When they had questions, Christ was there to answer. When they had a need, Christ was there to meet it. But he was soon going away. The disciples were going to be left in the world. They are in the world. Today, we are in the world. We live on planet Earth. We live within the world system. And Christ is no longer physically with us. He is not able to personally care for and teach them as he once did. So he prays for the Father to do it, for the Father to care for them with the same personal, tender care that Christ has had to his disciples. He desires he entrusts us to the Father. But something jumped out at me in the middle of this verse. He identifies him as Holy Father. Holy Father. Holy is to be set apart. To be set apart from sin. And this is appropriate because we'll soon talk about God bringing sanctification. Setting us apart from sin. So he is the standard of holiness. The standard of being separated from sin. But just think about this. That Christ, God the Son, co-equal with the Father, he still refers to him as Holy Father. The reverence that Christ had for the Father. Think of that. The reverence, the worship he has for him. And if Christ had this kind of reverence for the Father, what kind of reverence should we have for him? Yes, as I've talked in the last number of weeks, we have direct access to the Father by our prayers. We meet regularly at church and I hope you have a regular daily time of study in the Word and prayer. But let us never allow our familiarity with God and with Christ, let us never allow this intimacy that we are granted to reduce our awe and respect for who God is and what he has done. Yes, we can pray at any time, and I know I'm guilty that I'm praying and kind of working at other things, and just think that you are in the presence of Almighty God, that we can't just take time to focus on that. We can pray in standing up, sitting down, however, but in both Testaments, the word for worship carries the idea of prostrating oneself. And once again, that's an old-fashioned idea. But I'll admit, I don't spend enough time on my knees. And that's just an outward show of a heart attitude, but how reverent are we for the Father? How often do we, before prayer, just ponder, I'm about to enter the presence of Almighty God. Let me do something physically or mentally to prepare myself for that. What the world says today is that church, you've just basically got to make it no inconvenience. You've got to make it as easy as possible for somebody to just roll that into their daily routine. Friend, we are here to worship and to study and to praise the Master and Creator of the universe, the Holy Father. It should be different. We should be setting ourselves apart for it. And yes, we can worship God in any way, in any state, but however the Spirit leads you to do that, when you're in prayer, when you're in worshiping, make it different. Don't just make it something that you roll into your daily life, whether in your devotions you get a part in your prayer closet and just really turn everything off. That is my personal conviction, that even before I was pastor, that I worked on the farm, and just it was something different for me to be dressed a certain way, and because that was a time I was setting apart. That's just something the Lord had put on me as a personal conviction. But whatever He leads you, be willing to put the effort into making things different for the Lord as you acknowledge Him and as you worship Him, because He is Holy Father. If Christ reverenced Him in a special way, how much more should we? Never let your intimacy and familiarity bring a flippant attitude for the Father. But here we see Christ praying that the Father will keep us in His own name and through His own name. Father, with Your own power, with Your own care, please protect believers, is what He's saying. God uses angels. Angels are working, though we don't see them in the world, and there's reason to believe that we do have a personal guardian angel. But friends, you just don't have an angel. You have the Father, Almighty God's hands about you. You are in the Father's hand. God has given us to Christ, but now Christ put us in the Father's care. And how is the Father doing this in this age of grace? Let's look at John 14:16. Christ prays to the Father that He will keep us. Verse 16, and I will pray to the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you ever. The Father keeps us through the Holy Spirit indwelling us constantly, that we are sealed to the day of redemption. Our salvation is sure because we have the person of the Godhead within us, keeping us, baptizing us, sealing us. But don't miss the last phrase here at the end of verse 11. That they may be one as we are. Christ's focus and desire is on the united body of the church. That by the Holy Spirit we are baptized into one body. That believers all around the world throughout this age of grace are in one body. But we should have an outward unity as well. Yes, we should be set apart and we cannot tolerate heresy. But sometimes in fundamentalist circles, you can almost get to the point where the people in this room are the church and everybody else are second-class citizens. And we must never take that attitude, that our brothers and sisters who are truly saved by grace through faith, that we are to be an encouragement, that we are to fellowship, that we are to have unity with them. So, yes, we need to stand for right doctrine, but we also need to have grace and tenderness to our brothers and sisters as well. Christ goes on in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those who thou hast gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. While, as I mentioned, while Christ was on earth with the 11, he was their protector, he was their provider, he was their teacher. And now he's leaving. We see kept twice here. I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou gavest me, I have kept. And it's actually two different Greek words. The first one for keep is been keep for most of the rest of this passage. It's to carefully observe, hold on to, and keep safe. The second keep there is explicitly to guard them. And this is twofold, that he kept them in spiritually, that they would not lose the salvation that they had. Think of Peter, he denied his Lord, but he was reunited with the Lord. He hasn't fallen beyond recovery, but then also Christ's physical protection for them on the earth. So Christ's care, and he wants the same thing from the Father. The Father's care for us is twofold. It's keeping, drawing us towards the good, keeping an eye on us and teaching us and strengthening us for good, and also guarding us from evil, guarding us from the things of this world, guarding us from the evil one, as we're going to look at in the second point here. Christ has done this, but this ministry of him will soon end with his departure to the cross, and he has done this for the Father's glory, so he desires that the Father continue this, that the Father may be glorified. He desires for the disciples and for all of us to be kept, guarded body and soul by the Father. None of these who he has protected have perished or been lost. And the word here, I have, none of them is lost. This is a word that's used to speak of eternal ruin in hell. It's the present tense, so the lostness is constant. So many people are born spiritually dead, they die spiritually dead, and they will be spiritually dead for eternity. So all these 11 before him are secure in him. But he notes a contrast. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. There is one, Judas Iscariot, he is the son of perdition. And the word perdition, it's a cognate, a similar word to the word lost. He is the son of being lost. He is, if you will, a son of hell. He is subject to God's wrath. When it talks about him being lost, the idea, it's not of a change that he was saved and he turned and was lost. He was always lost. He had the same chance. We see here he was given by the Father. And that this giving is the 12 for their special work. Most times in Scripture, when it talks about election, it's to service, not to salvation. So he had a calling. He was called by God. He heard Christ's ministry again and again and again, and yet he never believed, and he was never converted, and so he was the son of perdition, eternally lost. He rejected Christ. But this was no surprise to Christ, that the Scripture may be fulfilled. John 6:70, Christ talks about, have you not been called, and one of you is the devil. In John 13:18, in the upper room, Christ was talking about how he would be betrayed, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I think most clearly that scripture is Psalm 41:9. He that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. That one who is an intimate friend of the Messiah would betray him. So, that all scripture, that all prophecy might be fulfilled, that, as well as all the prophecies of his death, Christ allowed this to happen. But of those that truly believed, of those that he knew would believe through all eternity, none have been lost. Judas didn't become lost, he didn't lose salvation, but by his own choice he was never saved, and therefore he's the son of perdition. He is damned, just like all who reject the gospel of Christ. But to those that believe, the Father has secured them. They will not be lost. Secondly, this morning, we and they are strengthened by the Father. Christ says in verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christ is returning to the Father. I come to thee, Father. In less than a day, Christ will be dead. And thereafter, he will rise and he will ascend into heaven. Yet while he is still on earth, he is still among mortal man, he speaks. He has given his farewell discourse. He has given this audible prayer. Remember, Christ could pray in the Spirit to the Father. He is speaking all this audibly that the disciples may hear and be encouraged by it. He's given them everything they need. He has given them the Lord's Supper to remember him. He has given them instruction. He has given them the unity. He has told them what is about to come that they might not think it caught him by surprise. He has given them these words of comfort.